Printed words this morning. We don't have a screen yet. They're over yonder. Some of you are like, words. I make up my own. But anyway, on the bottom of the words is the announcements. We did a little, so if you forget these, you can look. And then on August 16th, it's a Sunday, after the service, we're going to share a meal together. And so if you need Penny's address, it's on the words. And the meal on August 16th, we're going to share it together after church. Now, I know there's a lot of different feelings about the situation on the earth right now. And I embrace all of your opinions, and I probably agree with most of you. But the fact is, we're still kind of in a pandemic, so we're going to do the meal slightly different. It's not a big deal. Roll with the punches. So what we're going to do is, this one's going to be kind of like a bring your own lunch. You know, so we'll all sit and share a meal, but instead of walking through and touching everybody else's food, we're only going to touch our own. That said, we've got all this awesome hand sanitizer all over the building. Feel free to use it. There's 1,600 squirts in each one, 1,400 squirts in each one. So you can use it 100 times while you're here. You're not wasting anything because it came with the building. So praise God we didn't buy it. And, you know, I probably agree with most of you about that, but we want to be a people that takes other people's fears into consideration, and we want them to succeed while they're here. Does that make sense? All right, so keep that in mind. So anyway, the offerings in the back, we saw a great reduction in our debt over the last week, which is awesome. And I shared it last week, but I'll share it again for those of you who weren't here. We had discovered, there's a longer story, but I'm not going to get into it. We had discovered that in the old space, we had paid a $2,000 security deposit to PICO, which PICO has refunded and has been deposited in our building fund account, thus reducing the amount of money that we are meaning to pay back into that fund. So praise God. And we're believing for even more. So if you want to be involved in reducing our debt, we're coming into the last little bit of that. When you throw your offering in the back, you can write debt on it. But I do want to thank everybody that's consistently giving into the paying of the rent and the keeping the lights on as well. So if you've brought something to give, just hold it in your hand for now, or pretend it's in your hand. Or if you gave online, God's big and he knows that you gave and it's here. Just hold it in your hand. I'm going to pray for it. And then, you know, sometime later in the service or when the service is over, feel free to throw it in the basket. So Father, we thank you that you're moving among us, that you have provision for what you've called us to do in this space. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people that partner with you, that you would show us how to give and what to do to see your glory in this city and in this space among us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would bless the giver, that you would be involved in their finances, Lord, that you would guide their thoughts, that you would give them creative ideas for how to generate wealth on the earth. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been in talking about a few things, and we've started off the last couple weeks in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, most of you will know this verse. And Romans 12, 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." You know, and we talked about how we live in a world that is really good at putting tons of pressure on us to look like them. And we talked about last week how what should be happening is what God is doing inside of us should be coming out and changing the way the world looks. And so we're not to be conformed to the world to become like them in their thinking, but we want to be transformed to be more like Jesus. And we said last week, the whole crux of last week's message is that each of us are under construction. We should be somewhere on a journey that's this. We're transferred into the kingdom of God when we receive Jesus, and every day the Lord is working on us to be more and more like Jesus, and there's a transformation happening, and we'll get to an end product. So we are people that are under construction. We're not perfect people in any way, and the Lord's moving in our lives to bring that about. But the reason we want to give ourselves permission to be under construction is we looked at the Pharisees in Jesus' day and how they thought they understood everything and how the kingdom of God was right there with Jesus, with them, and people were getting healed. Jesus healed a blind man. You guys know the story. He made the mud. And And the Pharisees question the blind man, and they become enraged, and they cast him out. And they're missing what God's doing right in front of them. And we talked about the yeast of Herod, which is a political mindset, and the yeast of the Pharisees, which is a religious mindset, and how both those mindsets come to divide. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to be a people that God can teach, that God can mold, and God can use. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the Passion Translation, I'm going to read you that translation as well, is stop imitating the ideals and the opinions of the culture around you. In this season, in this moment in time, that's all we have. We've got these screens that are full of everyone's opinions and ideals, and most of them are from the culture around us, and we need to hear what God is saying. But be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through the total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Again, conformed is the pressure. The pressure is on to look like the culture around us. And transformed, you're becoming more like Jesus. The condition inside of you, the kingdom of God within you, you are becoming more like Jesus every day. Your inward condition should produce your outward condition. When we went into, the word is escaping me, the pandemic happened and people were supposed to isolate. And when we went into that, we as a church came forth and said, you know, Isaac sowed in famine, and he reaped a harvest a hundredfold. We encouraged you guys to keep sowing. We said we were going to keep doing what we were doing. And what happened was, in the famine, when nothing was supposed to be happening, we've eliminated a ton of debt as a church, and we have this great new space. Because the condition inside of us is going to make what happens around us, apart from what's going on in the culture around us. So, your inward condition should produce your outward condition. So how does transformation happen? In the verse it says, by the renewing of your mind. To help us understand the renewing of our mind, we're thinking about a house renovation. And I want to give you this. This is a buzz phrase. I'll say it a few times. I want you, when you take a shower tonight or tomorrow morning, say it to yourself. It's mind renovation, life transformation. Can you guys say it with me? Mind renovation, life transformation. In order for our lives to be what God designed them to be, what we want them to be, what Jesus died for them to be, we need a renovation in the way we think. We can't think like the world. We have to think like God. Some people are so renovated when they come to Jesus, when they learn about Jesus, you can't even recognize them. Most of us, we're not that bad. It's okay to say that. You know, I was raised by Christians in a Christian home. I did some things I'm not proud of. I went on a journey away from the Lord. But honestly, I wasn't that bad. But I am unrecognizable from that person. But some people, you see kind of almost an instant transformation. You know, and I wish it was that way all the time. I wish it happened through the laying on of hands. I wish we all saw angels. You know, great story. There's a man named Cademan. This is like 15th century. And Cademan was part of a group. He was a really timid guy. And in this group in what is now Ireland, Cademan, what they did was they would sit around and they would pass an instrument around that was kind of like a harp. And they would all play and they would all sing. Cademan, when the harp was his turn, he would get up and leave. You know, because he couldn't sing. Now, some of y'all are like, I can't sing. Some of y'all, I hear every one of you because you have these big speakers, but I have this little tiny speaker. So I hear you all. Some of you are amazing, and some of you are amazing too. And so I hear it, and it blesses the Lord. And I'm off topic, but you guys know I work with a lady, and she's got a really awesome lady voice. And one day I met her husband, and he's like, hey, Matt, it's so good to meet you. And it's this real high-pitched, awesome voice. And I'm like, you know, when they look at each other and say that they love each other, how do you want to be told that your spouse loves you, your parent loves you, your friend loves you with their real voice? If every time I told my wife or my kids I love them and I used my Mickey Mouse voice, it wouldn't have the same effect. So it's the same way with worship. Your voice, what's coming out of you, you can get training, you can get lessons. There's some people in here that can help you with lessons. But whatever's coming out of you is what God wants to hear. So feel free. Use your real voice to tell the Lord. Anyway, so some people are so unrecognizable when they encounter God. And there's a man, I heard this on a podcast this week. You guys can look this up. His name is Ron Adkins. He runs a ministry called Radical Restoration Ministries. Ron Adkins was an extremely violent teenager. He was sentenced to 500 years in prison for crimes that he committed. And when he was in prison, he was so violent, they put him in solitary confinement. So he was in solitary confinement for 7 years. And what he was doing was he was using an old Bible for rolling papers. And when he got to the page that said New Testament, so he smoked a lot of the Bible, he decided to read it. So in solitary confinement, he had an encounter with God. He spoke in tongues. He was spirit-filled. His life was dramatically changing. You guys can hear his testimony. Just look it up. And so what happened is even though he had this encounter with God and spoke in tongues and was spirit-filled, he still viewed God, and he said this, a man in a chair with an Abraham Lincoln beard that was ready to punish him for all the wrong things he did. And a funny thing happened to Ron while he was in solitary confinement. 7 years into his 500-year sentence, they took him before a parole board. He went to the parole board, and they let him out of prison. So now he runs a ministry called Radical Restoration Ministries, working with prisoners so they don't go back to prison. But that's how learning how to rethink things can drastically change our lives. So, if we go through a mind renovation process, the result is a total transformation. We should be different. And the other result, back to Romans 12:2, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of people don't know what the will of God is for their life, what they're meant to be doing, what they were created for. A lot of people get hung up. We had an awesome young adults group a few years back. Every time I would talk about finding the will of God for your life, there would be certain individuals in that group that would be like really upset with me, saying that I was giving people like a false doctrine, because knowing what God wanted you to do was so far removed from their thinking, and we would always have to have these discussions. Now, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So there is a will of God. The will of God should be on our mind. It should be a big deal to us. The will of God for you, your family, for this church, for this neighborhood, for your nation, should be on our mind. Sadly, too many Christians go through life totally ignorant of the will of God and confused about what God wants for them. We don't have to live like that. We can live with confidence knowing what God wants to do in us and through us. Paul prayed, this is in 1 Corinthians 1:9. I'm not going to have you turn there. Paul prayed that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. If you're full of the knowledge of God's will, how much room is there for anything else? If you're full, nothing. There's no other room. Something's full, nothing else fits. You're full of the knowledge of God's will, but to know God's will requires the renewing of your mind. Remember, mind renovation, life transformation. Everybody say it together. Mind renovation, life transformation. Does it help if I wave my arms?
Yes.
All right, ready? Mind renovation, life transformation. Now, everyone that's ever done a renovation knows there's this great day that happens in the beginning. That day is called Demo Day. Demo Day is a fun day. If you can swing a hammer, you can help on Demo Day. My parents added this Gigantomo addition, and there was this moment in time where there was a wall that had been there my whole life, and we took a hammer, and we demolished the wall because the wall had no part in what God was doing in the next season. The wall had no part in their house. If they'd have built this, they built a giant, great room with these giant windows, which would make an awesome church someday. Anyway, and then they built a nice guest bedroom and a bathroom, and there's a whirlpool tub, and it's a beautiful space. But if they had left that original wall and you had to go outside to get in. That wall no longer served its purpose for what was happening in the next season for that house, so it had to be removed. Kathy and I renovated a house. The first house we did, the basement had flooded, and in the basement there was these metal posts that were holding up the entire house. And they were rusted, and you could put your finger through parts of them. Those posts were now dangerous and served no place in what was going on with that house moving forward. So first thing we did was we replaced them, and then we took out the old posts. We didn't do it the other way around. But anyway, so keep that in mind. So going into an old demolition day is going into an old place and ripping out everything that doesn't belong in the new place. We came to Christ, and there's thought processes that are there that we've not thought about. Do they need to be ripped out? There's processes in our life. There's habits. There's things we believe. There's things that we think about God, about us, about other people that have no purpose going forward in our house, in our mind. And so there is a transformation that's taking place, and those things are not part of the end result. We talked about this last week. For years and years and years, the church has been so good at saying, come to Jesus just as you are. And you should. You should come to Jesus in whatever state you're in. But the thing that is problematic is somehow that translated into, it's cool, stay the same. You can tap into the grace anytime you want. Pretend everything's going absolutely peachy. And then years and years go by, and we're still just barely different than what we were before we met Jesus. You know, when you're removing things from a house, sometimes there's something that's outdated. You know, you've all seen like the peach toilets and the green bathtubs from the 70s. Some of you may like them. If you were from the 70s, that's awesome. I'm so happy. I'm actually from the 70s as well. I just was too little to remember. You know, but some things are outdated, and we want to say that truth is not fluid. The Bible is truth. But sometimes in seasons, the Lord's doing one thing, and then we need to let go and move with him into the other thing. You know, Pharisees are a great example. They were living the law of Moses, and they were not giving that up no matter what. But then what God was doing with Jesus, a lot of them missed it. Does that make sense? So, if we want to have a transformation in our mind, we have to be willing to go through a demo day. And like I said, demo day is fun. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:3. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the end of verse 5. I'll read it. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. So in our minds, we demolish the arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, comma, and we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Now, my 9-year-old, he's 10 now. He's 10. He turned 10 this month. Last month. It's August now. He just turned 10. Okay. He sometimes is thinking, and we're like, yo, don't think like that. And he's like, I can't control it. You know, he's scared of something that can't happen, that won't happen. And we're like, don't think about that. I can't control it. But here's the thing. We have a lot more control over our minds than we realize. Your mind is your mind. It's your mind. I can't control what goes on in your mind. God can't control what goes on in your mind. Who's supposed to control your mind? Right. Your mind is your mind, and you can think about what you choose to think about. Now, your thoughts. All right, Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded thoughts is death, but to be spiritually minded thoughts is life and peace. There's two options, that's it. You're spiritually minded, you're carnally minded, life or death. Every single thought you think fits into two categories. Is it true or is it a lie? Now, this is an interesting thing, because sometimes we make what we call assumptions. Occasionally they're correct. Occasionally. And a lot of times I find in churches and families, in church families, there's assumptions being made when dialogue should actually happen. Because I've decided something for someone else instead of talking to them about it. And oftentimes I've decided how they want to interact with me, if they value me, if they're invested in the relationship with me. Sometimes it's based on behavior. Sometimes you're leaping to conclusions. But I have found most of the time when I think someone may be angry with me or upset with me, I'm incorrect. And if I just go ahead and ask about it, which is fine, I want you guys to ask me if you think I'm angry with you, I find that that's not the case. And it may also give them an opportunity to share the thing that is really bothering them, and then I'm able to be part of helping that relationship correct. Oftentimes, we find that we push people's buttons without knowing it. So anyway, every single thought you have is either true or a lie. In Proverbs 6, you don't have to turn there, there is a list of the six things that God hates. I know, great sermon material, right? The six things that God hates. Now, if I made a list of things I was going to hate on, it would be cleaning gutters, installing window air conditioners, when the coffee maker doesn't make the coffee even though we push the button. You know, there's just, you guys have lists. My list would be longer than six things. Paying taxes would be on that list. You know, car breakdowns, dentist, going to the dentist would be on. I'm already at past six things, right? God makes a list of only six things. The second thing on the list is a lying tongue. The sixth thing on the list is a false witness who speaks lies. So God makes a list of the two things he hates, and two of the things are lies. So why does God hate lies? Now remember, we're talking about lies we might believe in our mind. Why would God hate that? Because of what it does to us and what it does to our relationship with him. When we have a misconception about who he is, when we have a misconception about who he designed us to be, it costs us when we believe a lie. Again, we were talking about Ron Atkins, the guy that had a 500-year prison sentence, and how his perception of God was just angry with him, waiting to punish him. So he believed that lie. And as soon as he began to know the truth, God started to move in his life, and now he's doing this awesome ministry. So the thing about this that we have to keep in mind is the world that we live in is full of fake. It is. Fake it till you make it, right? Watch a movie, the whole movie's made up, fantasy. Not saying you shouldn't enjoy a good movie, but we have to learn to discern what's true and what's not. We have a movie industry that makes billions because we love to feed on fantasy. I love a great Star Wars movie. I love a great Star Wars cartoon. Thankfully, I have a 10-year-old and a 13-year-old, so if I sit and watch a Star Wars cartoon, it's not too weird. But if I'm honest, I would do it without them, and I have. But I love that those stories, and I like them. And even true stories that Hollywood makes, it doesn't say true story. It says based. It might as well say loosely based on a true story. So we're so saturated in fakeness, it becomes difficult for many people to tell the difference between what's real or fake, what's truth and a lie. And the thing we have to remember is there's nothing fake in God. There's nothing false in him. He is the truth. Lies, falseness, and fakeness actually become a barrier between us and God. Now, a lot of people would say that sin, there went my guitar pick, sin creates a barrier between us and God. Okay, but Jesus died to cover your sins. Now, that's past, present, and future for the entire world. I'm not saying that when you sin, you should not repent, but Jesus can remove that barrier rather simply of sin. But what actually creates the barrier is when we're not honest about the sin, when we pretend the sin didn't happen, when we pretend we don't struggle or deal with a sin. So in Matthew 15:7, Jesus, he says, hypocrites. Now, that's a big word. It's a word we hate. You know, I told you, if you want to insult someone, call them immature. I told you that last 2 weeks ago. If you want to insult somebody that goes to a church, call them a hypocrite. I'm telling you how to insult people. Good thing you came today. Now, you know. But the word didn't start as an insult. It was actually a word for an actor. Somebody that got on stage and pretended to be something that they were not. So what's a hypocrite? It's an actor. It's a pretender. It's pretending to be something that you're not. So Matthew 15:7, I know many of you are writing down these references. Jesus said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So, we've identified that we are all under construction. So how do you know if you're a hypocrite? It's okay. I'm not calling anybody a hypocrite. But I'm asking you, realizing that you're under construction, that you're not totally like Jesus. The way Jesus defines it is what comes out of your mouth isn't matching the condition of your heart. We're pretending to be something or someone when in here we know it's different. So God looks at the heart. Hypocrisy is lying, falseness, fakeness. And God can't have anything to do with that. Your closeness with God is limited by your fakeness. If you want intimacy, there must be honesty. We get this for our marriages. With our relationship with God, I can tell you how much I want intimacy with God. But am I honest with myself and God about what's going on in my heart? It's funny because he totally sees it. So, like I said, it's not sin that creates a barrier between you and God or hinders your intimacy. It's when you pretend that sin doesn't exist. And Jesus talked about this. This is Luke 18:10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Just going to highlight that. Jesus is saying something, I guess it's kind of snippety. So the Pharisee stood and prayed. He's talking to himself. God's not involved in this prayer. There's a man whose name escapes me. He is older, but he's a much wiser, experienced man that I know. And his name's Charles Capps. Some of you may know him. He's been preaching for a long time. And one day he was praying, and the Lord was like, Charles, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm praying. He's like, no, you're not. You're complaining. Anyway, so the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so Jesus is really clear. Honest about where we're at with God is really important. Pretending that we have it all together is actually harmful. You guys know this verse. You hear it all the time. Christians love to quote it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. The funny thing that we forget about that verse is that it starts with the word and. It says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And would suggest that it is the second part of a whole thought. Guys are in agreement? I failed freshman English, so correct me if I'm wrong. Anyway, and so what is the verse before it? Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, remember, they believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the truth is not some magical floating around, buy it at Walmart. I mean, you could buy a Bible at Walmart, but the truth is actually found in the word. So how do we renew our mind? Remember Romans 12:2. You guys going to make me scroll all the way?
In the word.
So then, Jesus is talking to those who believed in him. And then the Pharisees pipe up. So this is right after, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. So they're actually hearing the truth, the words right from Jesus' mouth. And their reaction is this: how can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them. Here comes truth from Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Here comes their reaction. Guys, ready? Oh, this is Jesus. And I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. There's their reaction. They're hearing the truth. They're trying to kill Jesus. Because my word, the word of truth, has no place in them. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me. Hold on. If you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham, but you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. So he's saying, you're not acting like Abraham, you're acting like your father, to the Pharisees. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. Because there's no truth in him. He speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Remember earlier we said, God is truth. He speaks what is true. So everything, every thought, true, lie. And here's Jesus telling the Pharisees that they're not acting like Abraham. They're acting like the devil. And he says, but I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And then they took up stones to throw at him. I skipped a bunch of verses. And he himself went out of the temple, going out of their midst, and so passed them by. So, there is a correct response to truth, and there is an incorrect response to truth. We started that last passage that said, so many people believed Jesus. And they received his truth. And then there was people that couldn't receive his truth, and they got angry. So there's a correct response. I'm going to receive this with joy. It may challenge my heart. It may make me feel a little uncomfortable. Or I could become angry. Have you ever heard someone say, you can't tell me what to do? Have you ever heard someone say, I do what I want? Sorry, that's how we say it at work when guys don't do their job right. Anyway, so here's the thing with that. The Bible actually is a book that tells you what to do. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to get over the fact that the Bible is going to mess with our heads and tell us what to do. We don't fully understand. We don't fully know. We don't have it all together, and we should be honest with God about that. We need to be a people that receive truth, not a people that truth makes angry. So, years ago, at the old space, you know, every Sunday we take an offering, and we take the offering, and I was kind of talking to someone about this morning. We take the offering to pay to provide a space for people to come and encounter God. That's really the truth. None of it goes in my pocket. We aren't buying the leader team steaks. Well, we might, but it's not the church's money. And so this, anything that goes in the offering is either going out of here to support one of our missionaries or the school in Honduras or something like that, or it's paying a bill to provide a space. And so years ago, we had a young man, every time we took the offering, he was really offended and he let me know because he was believing a lie. And I'm just giving you that as an example. And maybe that challenges your heart. Like, where are you with what's true? Have you divided things that were actually meant for your blessing because you're believing a lie? All right, so God will meet, just to recap, God will meet you where you are and not where you pretend to be. If you sin, own it. God can do more with someone acknowledging their sin than with a person pretending they don't sin. In 3 John, it's a letter, and in verse 2 it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." We quote that all the time. "Just as your soul prospers." And we quote this all the time because, you know, we're praying for healing and believing that God's moving in people's bodies. But the next verse says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified that the truth is in you and that you walk in the truth." So how does your soul prosper? Truth is in you. And you actually walk it out. The condition of your heart moves outside in your actions. And then he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I think he had other things he could have celebrated. He might have enjoyed a good bowl of hummus. But he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that people I've led to Jesus, that I've discipled, that I've taught, walk in truth." So make the decision this morning to get truth in you. How do we do that again? Dave, I was looking at you. Thanks, Dave. Thanks. All right. And then to take lies captive. I mean, that's what the verse says. Now, we live in a culture we don't take captives. Like, we don't go out and catch people. We don't go out. We do kind of catch stuff. Anyway, taking captive, to catch something, you actually have to captive. You guys getting this? It's a thought. You've caught it. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you don't let it build a nest in your hair. Right? It'd be kind of cool, though. Anyway, so I'm going to end with this. Psalm 19:14. I kind of sang it this morning because I was reading it this morning. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So I'm going to go ahead and pray for you guys. If that spoke to you, just kind of put your heart before the Lord right now. So Father, I pray that we would be a people that knows your truth and it sets us free, that you would draw us into your word, that you would draw us into relationships and to find things that teach us what your word says. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be pleasing in your sight, that what's going on you're doing inside would start to set the environment around us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're able to move in every situation. We pray for our nation right now, Lord, that you would begin to move in it into what you've planned for it, what your will is it, that we would be a people that know your will for our community and for each other. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, enjoy a cup of coffee. High five somebody.